find your seats.
All things are possible.
40, verse 1 to 5. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in Him. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you planned for us. None can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell your deeds, they would be too many to declare. In this passage, David was going through some like depression and like sickness, but it wasn't external sickness because he never spoke of being sick, like coughing or being ill. He was depressed on the inside. It was his heart. But the first verse, he says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He waited for God to help him out of his depression, out of the slimy pit, he says, out of the mud and the mire. He was expecting relief from God. And he's saying that that's what we need to do with God. We need to expect things from Him, because He will help us out of our slimy pit. He'll help us out of the mud, out of the depression that we're in. He will give us relief. Sometimes God doesn't answer all our prayers right away. But if we wait patiently, we don't wait in vain. With that, can we sing the chorus again?
Make indeed, O God, you will make a way. You said in your word, Lord, whoever is heavily burdened, to come to him, for his yoke is easy and light. So, Father, we come to you today. Lord, no matter what circumstances in our lives we are going through, we know, Lord God, that you are there for us. We know, Lord God, that you are the stronghold. You are the mountain. You are the fortress that we can climb on and depend on, because you are our God. Father, we just thank you for the promises you have made for your children. We give you honor and glory. In the mighty name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Please be seated. Good morning, Win Dallas. Happy New Year. Praise God. To those of you who do not know it, it's a new year. Amen. Amen. That's what the Bible says. We forget about the past. We don't look in the past. We don't look at what circumstances in our lives we've been through. But we learn from it. We move on and take hold of that goal. And as we do that this year, I'd like to turn you over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I know it's not a very good introduction, but at least it's more like a segue to what we will be doing today, right? Our communion, first Sunday of the month, first Sunday of a new year. How is that, right? First Sunday of the new year, and I can see all your faces really, really glowing, because I know all of you are glad that you are here and celebrating the name of Christ. Amen? 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 Amen. Praise God. So let me turn you over to 1 Corinthians. Let me read this to you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The promise of the Lord Jesus Christ that he will come. And I know all of us see around us the birth pains. That is a manifestation of the beginning of the end, because Christ is coming very, very soon. Amen. So, as we contemplate on what we have read, brothers and sisters, I'd like for each and every one of us to really look deep in our hearts and see what we have done in the past year. I know during our New Year celebration last few days ago, we more like gave our testimonies of what the Lord has done in the past as a blessing, as a thanksgiving to him. But let us try to think back on what we have done for the Lord, because it is indeed one example that we can grasp on, that we are really called to be Christians. God says in his word that as we receive him as our Lord and Savior, and as he was crucified on the cross, we are crucified with him. Amen. We are crucified with him. And as he suffered on that cross, we likewise must suffer. because he rose up from the grave and became victorious over death. And that's the same thing for us. We rise up from our problems, from our troubles, from the death that we were entangled on, that sin, and we rise up victorious. So we thank the Lord for that, and we remember what he has done today. So let me call our brothers and sisters or workers who would like to distribute this. Yeah, thank you, Pastor Lucian and Pastor Donald. So again, brothers and sisters, let us really focus our attention to this memory of what the Lord has done 2,000 years ago. He shed his blood. He gave his life, not just for one person or two persons, but for all of us. Not just for that generation, but for all the generations to come. He shed it once for all, for the salvation of many. And let us ponder in our hearts everything that we have failed to do in the past for him, because we know this is a new year and this is a new life. And I believe that this year will bring forth a new church, not only for this particular church, but also for the body of Christ. Because let me tell you one thing. Let me just try to share with you what I have heard this morning over the radio. Thank you, Pastor Don. As we experience the suffering of what Christ has gone through, then it will become a test as to our faith in him. Just imagine the disciples when they were going through the Sea of Galilee. Remember in Mark? And Jesus invited them to cross over. And there came a storm. And that storm triggered a panic in the disciples. With the disciples. And they woke Jesus up. And they asked him, What are you doing? We need to be saved. Don't you want to do something about this? And guess what? When Jesus woke up, did he rebuke the disciples? No. He rebuked the wind and the sea and made it silent and calm. And then he strengthened the faith of the disciples. That's the same thing. When we look back in our lives, we see, Lord, there are times I see my life like really just going down the drain. I'm not really, really practicing my faith. There are times when troubles and storm in my life come. And every time I try to just take off that water, that problem of my life for me to stay afloat, it seems like I'm always sinking deeper, just like what the disciples have done. They tried to remove that water of that boat just for them to stay afloat, but it seems like it was useless. And what happened? They called on the Lord. Have we called on the Lord oftentimes in our lives when we feel like we were sinking? Because that is what the Lord has done on the cross. The reason why he rose up from the dead and came out of the grave is because he overcame the world. And it gives us more like an example, a very tangible example that Christ is indeed the everlasting Father. Christ is indeed the only mediator between man and God. So brothers and sisters, today, as we bow down our heads in prayer, Let us ask Him. Whatever it is that we're going through, if you are not satisfied with your Christian life the past year, ask the Lord. Wake up, Lord. Help me in my unbelief. Help me that I may truly come out this year a real Christian, one who really would serve you with all my heart, not just with the remaining time that I have, with all my busy schedule, but I would make you the first priority in my life this year. So let us pray. Father, today we just bow down our heads before you because we know, oh God, that you are the only true living God. And we acknowledge the sins, the failures, oh God, that we have gone through in the past. But Lord, there is a reason why we're here. And that reason is because you have made us victorious. We were able, Lord God, to go through that problem, the trial, that obstacle in our lives because of you, not because of what we have done, not because of any other things, our knowledge, our skills, but because of you alone. So, Father God, we ask you, Lord, to forgive us, O God. Today, as we look back in our lives, forgive us for the sins we have done. For we have shortchanged you, Lord God, with regards to our faith. We have given priorities in our lives, but not given priority to you. Lord, help us, Lord God, to put you first in our lives this year and all the years to come. Because we see the world, Lord God, going apart. All the Christians are suffering and being persecuted. But we know, Lord, as you have written in the book of Revelation, that all these things must come to pass. All these things, Lord God, must come to pass because you are coming soon. You are coming soon, Lord God. So, Father, we remember what you have done on the cross. And we just thank you so much, Lord God, for that opportunity for us, Lord, to be able to overcome sin through the blood, your blood that you have shed. And we know, Lord God, we look forward to a victorious and wonderful year ahead of us. Putting you ahead of us first. And not what we want, but what your will dictates us to do. What the will of the Father is. His good and perfect will in our lives. Thank you so much for all of this. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So again, for I received from the Lord the which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take it, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us partake of the bread. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let us drink the juice. Father, once again, Lord God, we just thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice that you have made on the cross. And we look forward to your second coming. We honor you today. We give you praise and glory, Lord. because that belongs to you. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Thank you. Testing. 1, 2, 3. Okay, I'm on. I'll just hold it here. Personally, I don't like to be between microphones. How many listens to Dr. Jeffries, First Baptist Church, this morning? How many listen to the sermon today? Anyway. Hey, he started out with this young man who was going on he just graduated from college. And this young man was looking for his very first church. And he was going to be interviewed. So he flew from where he was at to where his destination was. And in his destination, he hopped on the plane. And as he was sitting on the plane, he was asking God, God, what should I do? If this is my first church, what do you want me to do? And so as he was sitting in his church, as he was sitting in his seat, he says to the Lord, Lord, I want my church to be the most transparent church that could be. So let me be the most transparent pastor there could be. So the flight goes on and more passengers comes on board. And as the more passengers comes board, he notices this young, beautiful woman. And being single, he was very intrigued by this woman. And he was so excited. And he's saying, this girl starts to walk closer and she sits next to him. Ecstatic. So he was talking to, I want you to understand, he wants to be the most transparent. He wants to be the most honest and open pastor. And so he started seeing this young woman, takes out the Bible and starts to read the Bible in front of him. And that really got him really excited because he's a pastor. As she was sitting there, she was reading and he wanted to strike up a conversation with her. And so he does. He asked her, where are you from? And all of this. And the conversation just started to flow really well. And then he got to this important question that he wanted to ask her. So tell me, what do you look from a man? And so the woman starts to explain to the young man what she would look at. And she would tell him first and foremost, you know what I'm really interested about is the Native Americans. They really are just this great dark complexion about them. And I really love it. But I also like the Jewish people. You know, they're just so intriguing and they're just smart and they're great as well. But being also a Southerner, I get turned on by those guys who are these cowboy guys. By the way, my name is Mary. What's yours? And the young man responds, my name is Geronimo Goldstein and you could call me Bubba. Okay. Okay. I would have failed in comedy clubs. Okay. But being transparent, just to let you know, it has nothing to do with the sermon. I just wanted to kind of get you guys in a different upbeat here. But this story about that is very true. How transparent can we and how transparent should we be? This particular year, we're going to do some dynamics. The main focus for this year, and I want you to hear this. It's important. It's called discipleship through family. We want to disciple our kids, our family, through the family. And just to step back a bit here, and I'm going to try to... The one thing that I'm learning today was... with the young people, and I just want to apologize in front of everybody because I did this in front of a group of people. But my daughter and I, we were just technically listening to the team, and she was telling me, and I was telling her, to be honest with you, can I just share a couple things with you, my expectations? Since now I'm taking over a little bit of the reign. I'm taking over the reign of this church. It's in me. I'm a type A. You guys know what type A and type B's are? Type A are very driven. They need things to be done certain ways. And very little compromise. I will work on that. I will work on the compromise piece. But type A's usually are the ones who goes out to and produces business and are very successful. They are. They're highly motivated, without limited supervision. You tell them a task and they'll do it. And what I'm asking, when I was talking to the team today, I was sharing with them a vision of mine. I said, when we come to church, I said to them, I want the best of the best. I won't settle for anything less. And I didn't mean it to rhyme, but it does. I expect from them that when they come up here, that they're not doing it for my sake, but they're doing it for the Lord's sake. And I know we say that all the time. You know, you have these words, and the words may mean something for some it doesn't. But I challenge them that when they come here, that they prepare themselves in a manner of ministry, because I'm not the only one ministering here. Pastor Ed ministers here. The leaders. I'm going to pick Leah, Rebecca, and Lara right now. They minister here. And the back end people, John, JR, they minister. They're ministers. We don't limit it to a person who just happened to speak on Sunday. It is everybody, every component of every piece is part of ministry. And today I told them right out of the get-go, I want the best of the best. I expect that from them. And I told them that if I say something wrong, please tell me, because I want to be better than where I'm at. And so the reason why I say this is because in the book of Luke, I want you to understand, and I don't know if Brother John can put it up here, but I want you to listen to what I'm about to read. Because the book of Luke is where we're going to spend some time with. And if you recall, there in the video clip, I told you that we would also do some apologetics. So we may stop the book of Luke, get into the apologetics, and then get more heavily involved with defending our beliefs. It would be Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 26. But right now it's going to be Luke chapter 1, verse 5. And I want you to understand, here's what he says. If you have your Bibles, if you have your apps, turn to it. And I'm reading it from the NIV. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the very first were eyewitnesses and servants of the Lord. Therefore, since I myself had carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account to you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. Now, this most excellent Theophilus is a very high position, and his name, for unknown reason, means lover of God or love of God. And Luke, what he does here and what I want to do with you this coming year, it says here, he goes, and let me reiterate, so that you, in verse 4, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. New Year's. There was a game created by the Luce. And actually, I participated with the young people on the games. And the reason I participated wasn't to try to win it. I wanted to push them to see who really knew the Bible. And of course, Bathsheba was neck and neck with me. She really, unless you knew the word. But Bathsheba, and that's not her real name, just so you know. Bathsheba was really neck and neck, and I was trying to push them. And it was great competition. It taught me a lot about the group. It taught me that the young people, you can see some of them never rising to the first five people. There were only a certain number of people were in the fives, meaning in the list it will only show the top five. You can have 20 people, but only the first five people would show up who is at the top. And I was pushing Bathsheba. I wanted Bathsheba to be lower than me. And the reason why was because I want to challenge if it was Bathsheba was a girl or a guy. I didn't know at that point in time, but I do now. And it, the great thing about it is it taught me that the young people knew their Bible. At least the very first five or six people knew. But what I noticed during the game, that once they started to lose, they kind of started dropping off. The incentive started to die. There were no more reasons for them to hit the shapes and to try to answer it because they were, and I was, no, great, I'm not looking at, no, I'm looking at Lara. No, what happened is that they started to die because they realized they weren't going to win. Guess what? The scripture isn't about winning. The scripture is about foundation. I want you to understand that that's exactly so that you may know, verse 4, the certainty of the things that you have been taught. I can't walk away from this church not knowing. I can walk away and say, you know the Bible. One other final illustration of this. When I was in Singapore, lived there for 3 years. And in the 3 years, I realized when I was ministering to these, I'm going to tell you, 98% were women. 98% of the 100 people that were in the group were practically women. And I felt like a movie star, just side note. Because every single time I go in there, they wanted to take a picture. And I didn't know why. Maybe it was because I was the only male guy there. Or they probably realized that this guy came from America. But they took pictures. A lot of pictures. And I know we do it here as well. But the one thing I noticed is that I had to re-engage differently the ministry as I was partnering with this one sister of mine who's the pastor of the church. I realized that most of the Kababayans that go through Singapore are very transient. They come, they do their job for 2 years, and then they leave. One of the experiences that I had, very, very fortunate, I'm telling a lot of side stories here, but just to make a point, there was this young woman, when I was going on one of my business trip, I was in the airport, and I noticed her. And I asked her, what are you doing here late at night? And she says, I didn't know that I had to do a stopover in Singapore. And the person that told me to stop in Singapore didn't tell me it was an overnight. So I asked her, what did you do? What are you doing? Do you have money? She goes, no, I have no money and I have no place to stay. Now I told her, well, there's a place here that you can shower up and stay and sleep. She goes, I have no money. So what I did, ran to an ATM, grabbed her $50, and I gave it to her. And I basically says, you have two options. First option, you can use it to sleep, or you can eat with it tonight, because it's expensive there, and then have enough money for it the next night. To make this story a little bit longer, I didn't know my wife was writing to her. She wrote me a letter, and that made it sound bad, but let me just say, she wrote me a letter of a thank you note. And she was saying, thank you for doing this, but here's the worst part. She was showing me the picture, and I was saying, I don't even know that lady. Because that wasn't the lady that I was actually helped. And so this lady was corresponding back and forth, and I didn't even know who she was. Sometimes, here's the moral of the story, be very careful who you helped. But the point of this is that there was things I had to change, and I knew I had to reprogram my thoughts similar to here. You know, our pastor has asked me to mentor him, and then when put him back into this where, let me step back. I don't know what happened in the wind, but I'm going to do it for him. I feel God's called me to mentor him and to admonish him back into this ministry where he has the heart for it. And I want to encourage you to do the same. And so the story is that sometimes when we go into the ministry, we refocus. That's why it's very important to me to teach you guys. It's important for me right now to tell you how important God's word is. And so as we dive into this very first situation here in the book of Luke, I told you about family and how important it is. And I'm going to read this passage, and I'm going to give you a brief summary as I'm completed. But I want you to hear it from the word of God. So I'm going to turn to Luke chapter 1, and I'm going to start reading in verse 5. If you don't have your Bibles, follow along up here, but I'm going to read it quickly. So I'm hoping John can follow. In verse 5, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife was Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot. That means they rolled the dice and he was chosen, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time of the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been answered. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I am standing in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent, not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was complete, he returned home. After his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion, "The Lord has done this for me," he said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Let's pray. Father, Lord, we just thank you and praise you. Thank you for your word. Even if no one has spoken, I pray that it had been clear. And we ask that you would make it even clearer, Father, in our everyday walk. In Jesus' name, amen. The theme of this sermonette is nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. We see the story, and I'm going to go right to the point. We see the story. We see the story that in the family there was a problem already. And what was that problem? Elizabeth could not have a child. And so the story says that Elizabeth was barren. And because of that, the society looked and frowned about it. I'm not sure in the Philippines, is that they look frown on women if they can't be childbirth? Okay. Here's what I've heard. Not sure if it's true. But again, when we were in Singapore, some of the women, I don't know if they had talked to Annie about it. Unfortunately, the Lord didn't give us one. But most women were feeding her brains with was, "Hey, by the way, you know what? If you can't have a child, if the men are outside of the world, I mean, your area, they'll start looking." And so they infiltrated her with those kind of thoughts. Similar to here, we see Elizabeth. I'm sure Elizabeth was sitting with her friends, and her friends were saying to her, Elizabeth, I know your husband is a priest, but you have no child. You know, there's a problem here. And as they go through their problems, the very first thing that we realize, or I realize, about this couple, and I want you to understand that word, couple, is in verse 6. The very first thing, when you consider that that everything is impossible, when God says to you that's not, here are some of the things that I want to share with you where you could put it into your family life. Maybe there are things that you guys are struggling with in your family. And so I want to convey some thoughts that may help you gear towards from the impossible to the possible. The very first one is, be committed to God. In verse 6, here's what he says. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and regulation. Now, there are three things in there. They walk upright. What does that really mean when you're walking upright? Or what does it really translate to? It really translates to that you have a healthy respect for who God is. You have a healthy respect for who he is to you. And I got to be honest, I'm not sure if we or where we're at, but God here, in order to turn the things that are impossible to a possible, you have to have a right perspective of who God is and what God is. Number two, I want to jump to the other one that's not just the upright, but the blameless. Blameless. How do you walk blameless? There are two ways that I want to just recommend. And this is hard. When we live before God, it is a movement towards holiness. If you want to change things from an impossible to a possible, you must have a relationship with the upright, with the God, a healthy relationship with him. And you must move towards him in a way of a healthy, holy relationship. What does that translate to? When we walk before God in his presence, we cannot hide anything. You hear that? We can't hide anything before God. I know that I have been very close with the young people. Honestly, I feel like I know a lot of the things that are going around. There are things that are even transparent with parents and everything. But I have never actually confirmed or talked with the parents. I know what goes around. I know that's one view of the kid's side. And now that I'm moving towards to the adult side, I gotta be honest. The last time that we had a family camp, we sat on one question. I forget what the question was. In all honesty, I forget what the question, but the interaction between the two told me there was lack of transparency between the children and the parents. And the reality is this. What I saw was that, from what I gathered from the kids, and I know this to be true because I do it with my kids. So parents, if I'm saying this, she would probably vouch, yes, he does it too. And that is, we tell them what to do. The parents and the kids are saying, don't tell me what to do. Give me the opportunity to participate and talk with you. And so that conversation actually never happens. And so what we do? You know what we would do? Fathers tend to slide into a corner and stays into their nothing box and doesn't want to get disturbed with all of the issues that are facing the family. the mother, who is meticulously wanting to solve those problems, what do? They confer and they want to talk with the children and they want to talk with the husband to try to solve the issue. You know, I know that pretty much all of us, I hope, as we talk, there's Zachariah and Elizabeth was very straightforward. I didn't have a kid. But they remained faithful. They were committed to God. They were committed to God to walk upright and to what? To walk blamelessly. Second thing, and this is a struggle for me. I want you to know this. But in verse 11 through 13, A, be committed to prayer. Be committed to God. Walk uprightly. Walk in holiness. And guess what? If you know Psalm 139, again, that's the part that I'm telling you, teaching piece. Psalm 139. Does anybody know what that particular chapter talks about? That talks about David saying, there is nothing that is hidden before you. Even before I was born, you already knew me. You already know what's in my heart. You know when I get up, when I sit down, when I eat, when I sleep, you know. Why do we hide from God? Can I ask you that? Why do we hide from God as if He doesn't know what you're doing? And so be committed to God. And then the second thing is be committed to prayer. Look in chapter verse 11 through 13. Changing the impossible to a possible, you got to be committed to prayer. Verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel says to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias. Your prayer, what? Has been answered. You know what that tells me about those two? They didn't give up. They knew Elizabeth was barren. And because they were committed to God, they weren't just committed to Him on, oh man, I didn't see God answer in a couple days, so I'm giving up. How many of us have given up praying for our children? You know, we talk about dedication, which I know that Sister Emily wants to do for his son. We say, Lord, I dedicate my kid to you. I want to offer my child to you to do whatever you want to do. Are we serious about that? Or is that just a form of an external, hey, you know what? I want people to see me do this. But my heart, God knows. And so God teaches us that when you're committed to God, there is holiness and hiding will dissipate and you will come before God clean and honoring to Him. You come to Him with prayer. And that's the thing about this too. They were dedicated to prayer. And I want to let you know I'm committed to it as well. As a group, I want us to be committed to it as well. I'm not going to arm twist you. That's not my goal. I will not ask you if it's not in you for now. That's great. That doesn't mean you can't do it later. Because prayer, it doesn't have a timeline. Prayer is when you are ready to come before God and ask Him. So if you have family problems similar to Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were barren. People were disgracing them. They had all of these external issues. They knew about their family. How many of you guys in your family today are having problems? We all are. With our kids, with our external families, you know, cousins, in-laws, we all are. But how many of us are really coming before God and praying for them? Because you know the way we would pray, I would think, is we would pray having them change rather than us change. Now, I don't want to put my daughter on the spot, but I always ask her, who can you change when you're praying? Can you change the person that you're praying for? Or do you change the only person who you can change? And that's ourselves. That's why praying is very critical. Zacharias and Elizabeth, when it was an impossible thing to do, they did not stop praying. They continued to pray for them. I'm going to ask you guys, how many of you guys saw the movie Unbroken? Okay, I'm going to tell you right now, you should see it. I would recommend you seeing it. And I'm just going to give you a subtle what it was, but I'm going to tell you what the bottom line. He was in the ocean for 40 plus days. And during that one incident, during the times he was out in the ocean, there was this big, huge storm. And he made one promise. And he goes, God, if you can let me live, I will do whatever it takes to serve you. I'm going to tell you, there were big waves. And if you could understand the whole movie, I don't want to even paint the movie for you, but there were a lot of animals that were after them, trying to bite their arms and legs, whatever it was. You think that being out in the ocean, you're exempt from being eaten? No, there were animals that were after them. And the story unfolded that this man made a commitment. And if you see the movie, you would sit there and go, how can God allow that to happen to this man whose life could have been successful? And it did. But the story unfolded unbroken. And I'm going to tell you, unbroken, unwavered, standing firm of his commitment to God. See, I don't know, and I gotta be honest, when I say I don't know, I'm in this boat, I don't know how much of a commitment we do to prayer. Or are we one of those type of people who sits by the edge of the table, or nope, maybe better yet, we go by the bed, and better yet, no, maybe we put our head down and we ask God, God, can you do this? And then we forget what we do. And what we said. And like I told you jokingly, we wake up the next morning and Lord, let me finish what I was really saying. That's not commitment. That's not coming before God and asking. Commitment is going and having a prayer. And look at what he says. And I love this already. Zacharias, Gabriel says to him, your prayer has been answered. And I want to encourage you guys to do that. I don't know specifically for the kids or the young men and women, but the parents. I don't know what struggles you all have, but I would encourage you to pray. Don't deal with it first by trying to tell them what to do, but maybe you should step up and pray and ask God to give you the words, the directions to say that. Look at what he says. When you're committed to God, committed to prayer, you got to be committed to obedience. And I'm going to be honest, this is probably one of the toughest. So to do the impossible, God asks us to do some of the most difficult things. He asks us to commit to God, commit to prayer, now commit to obedience. Commit to obedience. Look at verse 13. And I like this. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. I'm going to tell you again. He says here, he goes, your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to give him name John. Let me tell you a little bit of that. I don't know why John was popular then. It probably was not. But look at what happened. In verse 59 of that same chapter, when John was finally born, look at what he says. On the eighth day, they came to him, circumcised the child, And they were going to name him after his father, Zacharias, which is probably the normal thing to do, right? To name the very firstborn son as a junior, which they did to my brother. But his mother spoke up and said, no, wait, he is to be called John. The wife said this, but you saw the response. Nope, while the wife has a pool, let's go ask. And here's what they said. They said to her, there is no one among the relatives who have that name. Verse 62, they had made signs to his father to find out what he would like the name of the child. He asked for a writing tablet to everyone, astonishment. He wrote the name John. Have you ever been in a situation where you prayed to the Lord and you asked the Lord, Lord, I'm going to be faithful to you. I'm going to pray for you and to you. But when it came down to that God answered your prayer, you backed out. Have you ever done that? Don't shake your heads. Probably yes. Have you ever said, Lord, if you would do this, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to join the worship team. And I'm going to be singing forever. I'm going to sing joyous glory to Him. And you will never have to ask me to come in again. Because I'm important to me. Have you ever done that? And then the day comes and He fulfills it. 6 months later. You're coming later. Later. A year later. What? What's that worship theme? I'm sorry, man. What? Have we ever done that? I love this. I want you to understand. I love that the angel said his name is going to be John. He told that to Zacharias. And then when Zacharias says he could have named this boy Zacharias and backed out on the deal. But what does he do? Man, God is so faithful. God is good. I committed my prayer to Him. He answered it. And I am signing on. And I'm going to write His name. John. It blew the people away. They couldn't understand. Why would they call Him John? No one in their family is John. Committed to obedience. Taking the impossible to a possible. I don't know where your families are at. Some of you guys I know. And we ask God, God, can you do this? And He answers, absolutely yes. But the question comes back to is, are you committed to God? Are you committed to the prayer? Are you committed to His obedience? Let me tell you the results of this. When Zacharias made this commitment and he obeyed God, here's the beauty about it. In verse 15, first and foremost, for he will be great. Now we're talking about John. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink. He will be filled with what? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come upon John. And he will do this. I want you to hear this. This is so great. This is what the impossible, where Zacharias and Elizabeth had no baby, but God gave them a baby. But this baby is so special. They put him into this impossible. And the possibility is that God says, I'm committed to God. I made the prayer. I'm obedient to Him. And look at what happens through that. He says in verse 16, Verse 16 says, many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord. Did you hear that? John, his specialty, the reason why he existed from the impossibility to the possibility is God was going to use him to bring the people of Israel back to the Lord. What a great gift. That's what I'm asking you. When you guys dedicate your kids to the Lord, are you asking them to do those things? Or are you just doing it as a, hey, you know what? It's a nice thing to do. You know, it's traditions. God is asking us, you know, I don't know how many of you here, women, who had struggled with birth. So when he's talking about the impossible and brought you to the possible, here's the beauty. John was set free to do is to bring people to the saving knowledge of Jesus. Can I tell you a couple things? Number one, that same Holy Spirit that is in verse 15 is the same Holy Spirit that lives in you. Did you hear me? That same Holy Spirit that we, his, in the book of this Luke, is talking about, that's being introduced into this world, who's gonna, what? He's gonna, the next chapter or the next paragraph is where Mary is going to have a baby with the Holy Spirit. That same Holy Spirit is the same Holy Spirit that lives in you, but it's dying in you. It's dying. Be committed to believers. Be committed to going out there to this lost and dying world. Because I got to be honest with you, I believe that that's the only reason we exist here. Other than the book of Genesis, to procreate. And to do what? To live before our children the presence of who God is. And because when they see Jesus in us, they would want to come to us, with us in heaven. But guess what? I guarantee this. And I know this happened, not just in this group. I'm talking about every church. Do you know that 75% of church-going kids walk away from their faith? Do you know why? Do we ask that question? It's because the reality is, we don't walk it. They don't see it. And I know that's kind of burdensome right now. But I want to encourage you that we can do the impossible with the possible. And how? Be committed to God. So how do you do this? I've been picking up on men. And I want you guys to listen. Men again. It starts with the men. Last night we did something for the very first time in a long time. Actually, first time, right? In 16 years that I've had you. 15 years? Okay. I'm being reminded, okay? But it was the very first time we actually sat together and just did our own thing, but we were reading. And I realized two things, and I wanted you guys to understand this. I'm going to walk over there. I realized a couple things, that exercise is not something men do. Okay? And I know Joe has been asking me to run, but man, I'm going to tell you, I'd probably die in the very first half mile. But if he was encouraging enough and waits for me, I could probably make in about a month later a quarter of a mile without struggling. And as he encourages me more and more and says, hey, old man, I wait for you. So we're running. Eventually, that half a mile would become a mile. It may be 2 miles. To the point where he's asked me, hey, you know what? These ladies who are running the marathon, maybe we could run with them one day. What would it take to do that? And let me close with this. It would take a commitment, and here's the other thing that's really hard, to move your muscles. I mean, I got to be honest with you, this is me. I come home, and the very first thing I do is I sit down, and I just watch, go into my nothing box, and then 8 o'clock comes up, where did the time go? And as the time went, You realize, you go, man, what's going on? You accomplish zero. Here's the point that I'm making, men. It is the hardest to start. It is. But to read God's word for 5 minutes for the eternity of being committed to God, committed to prayer, committed to obedience. And the reason I say these things to you is because many of the men that you say, wow, Pastor Lucian, nobody understands me. Nobody's ever gone through the same thing I've done. Can I be honest with you? Almost all those men, if you would read it, they've already gone through your stuff. And it's in the Bible. And I want you to know that they went through the same problems you did. They just wrote it into a diary called the Bible. And in that same diary, they help you to understand how to get out of it. And in order for us to do that, you have to exercise by reading the word. Men, you got to be the example. And if you're not, I want to encourage and pray that we would be. Like I said, this is not a timeline. This is not like you got to do it today. But I'm going to be honest with you. If you don't jump on the horse right away, you'll probably not jump on it. So I want to encourage you to do that. Women, I need you to encourage the men. Here's the one thing I learned. And I've been asking this word lately, even more often lately. Please, let's build rather than tear down. Use words that would encourage them rather than destroy them. Because most men, when and I just want to share this real quick. When I lost my job, and I told my wife, when I said to her, oh, don't worry about it, man. My skills are the hottest skills there is. I will get a job just like that. I got to be honest. When I was starting to go, 1 week, I didn't get any interviews. I go, man, what's going on? Maybe the Lord is just telling me to get a break. When I said 1 month, I said, whoa, this is really going through. And I don't know if I ever expressed even my fear, but I was really getting a little bit apprehensive. And I was sending resumes back and forth, 30 a day, just to meet the requirement. Yeah, 30 a day I had to send in order for me to get the, that unemployment. 2 months later, and I got to be honest, did I pray people when I lost my job? No, I didn't. Because I said, I got hot skills, done deal. You know, now, a month later, I go, Lord, where is this man? You know, in the privacy of your room, you're really praying, Lord, what's going on? And then in the second month, you really feel helpless. I don't know if God has to deal with us in that way. But women, when the men feel that way, when they feel helpless, and they feel broken, encourage them. You don't have to say wonderful words, but all you have to say is, we're praying for you. Whatever that God has desired, whatever it is the outcome, we come alongside of you to pray and admonish that whatever God will do. I want to encourage us this year, that our families will build on each other and not to tear it down. So I want to encourage you guys to do that. One example. I don't know if you guys do this, but I want you to try to start, if you can. Rebecca and we usually, and I know why we do it, so I have no problem saying it. We eat at the table. No ifs or buts about it. We actually eat at the table. We do not pick up our plate, move to the TV, and then eat. Oh, look at that. Go back and get back. No, we don't do that. I want to ask you, as a family, And as a family, this is one of those be obedient. So it's an example. Can you make a commitment once a week or twice a week where you gather together at the table with no TV? And it's exactly what I'm saying about exercising. It is exercising. It is going to be hard. If you've never done it before, it will be hard. You're going to go, so how are you? And your kid looks at you. That's okay. That is okay. And he goes, great, man. Let's do a fist bump. I want to encourage you as an example. Be committed to God. Be committed to prayer. Be committed to obedience. Because there is great rewards. Great rewards. I'm going to ask the young people to come up and lead the song, final songs. Let's all stand as we sing it. Sing this song. You know, I just want to come before you and okay, I think they may change it a little bit. Are they changing it? Okay. So if it's not this song, it's gonna mess me up. Okay. So we sing this song, God Will Make a Way. If you really believe this. I love this song. I do. In fact, I think it's Joey's favorite song because every time I hear him play, he tends to pick up on this song. And it's very true. The roadway seems rough. Hills. I mean, hills, valleys, crooked, right to the left. But God will make it straight if we pray to Him. Let's just sing.
Strength for me today. He will make a
himself to us. Father, we know that this can only come true when the Holy Spirit is upon us and upon us, Lord. And the only time that we could do that, Father, is first and foremost, we must acknowledge that we need a Savior and invite the Holy Spirit to come into our lives. Father, this group, Father, I pray that you would put your hand upon them, Lord. And see, we even think about our brother Joey. Father, his father passing away. Father, we just long for comfort for him. Father, you know his heart. You know his family's heart. And the Lord, the many people that are in his home and the many people who are traveling in and out, Father, will you give him strength? Lord, Father, I just pray that you would comfort even the mother. That is, the husband is no longer present with them. And Lord, in this very room, Father, there are many struggles, and you know them all. There is nothing hidden between our Father. All we need and all you need from us is to pray and to claim them, Father, to you. The God who can make changes to the lives of the people that are in us, around us, and us, Father, mostly. Will you work in our lives, Father? Will you help us to depend on you and you alone, Lord? Lord Jesus, I pray for the men. I know how difficult it is. It even is a struggle for me. Father, will you help them to exercise, to help them to depend on you? Father, to pray to you, Father, for the living God to change the way they are, to see Jesus in their lives, Father, so that they would, their children will cling to you more and more. And we ask this, Lord, as we sing your final song, in Jesus' name, nothing is impossible.
Yeah. one other thing. Can you? The offering is in the front. I'm going to pass it around. Sister Emily, so if you can. Sorry, I totally forgot that one.